Many of the popular TV shows that have been out for some time, I guess you could call murder shows, right? Like Law and Order, NCIS, CSI, and all of their many spinoffs. Each episode starts with the detectives or the investigators getting the initial facts about some act of foul play while the coroner loads up the body, right? The rest of the program traces the investigation to unravel all of the facts, of arrive at who done it. Sometimes there are interrogations. Sometimes those interrogations can be rather intimidating. Sometimes they're just very, very quiet until eventually the perpetrator breaks and admits their foul deed. And each episode is a quest for truth that amazingly is wrapped up in 60 minutes, right? Always seem to figure it out in just a short period of time. Well, sadly, behind the Hollywood depictions of these fictitious events, murder is a horrible reality in our culture. For the year 2024, which is the last year they have the statistics all compiled, the FBI estimates that on average, in the United States of America, a murder happens every 31 minutes. Think about that. In the time that you watch one of those TV shows, two real-life Americans lost their life to violence, on average. Now, we might be tempted to think that murder is a recent scourge on humanity, but we would be wrong. Murder goes all the way back to the beginning of the human race. In our continuing series, Questions God Asks, we find Almighty God as the lead investigator interrogating the first murderer. The stage is set for us in the passage that Chris just read in Genesis chapter 4. We see the first human family, Adam and his wife Eve. Now, this is after they have sinned, after they have been expelled from the Garden of Eden. They have the first babies ever born on earth. The oldest is Cain. His younger brother is Abel. We're told that Cain grew up to be a farmer. He worked the soil. Abel cared for flocks, livestock, sheep. And we're told that in the course of time, Cain and Abel brought offerings to the Lord. I'm sure that their parents, Adam and Eve, had told them the importance of this. I'm sure they told them about how great it was in the garden until they sinned, and how sacrifices were necessary in order to approach God. And so each one of them brought an offering. Cain brought from the fruit of his labor, and Abel brought from the fruit of his labor. But we're told that God looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but not on Cain. He rejected Cain's offering. And that has caused many people to wonder why. You know, why did God accept one and not the other? And I've heard many preachers go on and on about how, you know, Cain brought a food sacrifice, but Abel brought a blood sacrifice, and, you know, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, and blah, blah, blah. I don't believe it. For one thing, later when God instructed the Israelites to bring offerings, there were grain offerings as well as animal sacrifices. So the idea of bringing food as a sacrifice to God is not unheard of in Scripture. I think the key is the word some. Cain brought some of the fruit of his labor, while Abel brought the first fruits, the best. It was the condition of the offerer, not the condition of the offering, that made the difference. Cain just gave some random, well, you know, that's kind of misshapen, or I don't like that one, we'll just give it to God. Or maybe he gave what was left over after he had enough for himself and his family. I've got some left over, I'll give to God. And God said, no, I don't accept that. I don't want what's left, I want what's right. I want the best, I want the first. I deserve that as God. Abel recognized that. And God accepted Abel's offering. He rejected Cain's. And that caused a problem. That caused a conflict. We're told that when God rejected his offering, Cain became very angry. The Hebrew word here implies burning with anger, seething with rage. It infuriated him. And so the stage is set for the first homicide in human history. I want to begin this message with what I'm calling a matter of rights. On all of the aforementioned shows, there's always that point where someone is arrested and they're read their rights, correct? I bet most of us could say them by heart. You have the right to remain silent, if you can't afford an attorney, one will be provided for you, blah, blah, blah. That's their rights. God did not read Cain his rights. He actually questioned the rights. In Genesis 4:6, we read, "Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" You say, well, what's that have to do with rights? I don't get it. Well, in another passage, God asked a very similar question. And it's in the book of Jonah. Remember Jonah? We all know the story of Jonah and the whale, or Jonah and the great fish from Sunday school. Do you know the rest of the story of Jonah after he survived that first all-expense-paid submarine ride? He was told to go back to Nineveh, and he did. And he preached to Nineveh, 40 days and you'll be destroyed. But to his shock and horror, the Ninevites repented, and God relented from sending calamity. And that made Jonah mad. He was angry. Same word used here, burning with anger. And God comes to him in Jonah 4:4, and he asks this question, "Jonah, have you any right to be angry?" Wow. Talk about a loaded question. I think God's asking the same question to Cain. It's not just, why are you angry, but do you have any right to be angry? It is a matter of rights. So, why was Cain angry? Was it just because God liked Abel's sacrifice better? Yeah, it was that, but I think it was more than that. As a result of doing wrong and experiencing God's disapproval, Cain becomes angry. We might use the word sullen, that word downcast. He's wearing a long face. The reaction's intriguing because it's clear that Cain knew what he was supposed to do. This is not a matter of ignorance. This is not a matter of, well, I didn't know that I had to. Because God says to him later, if you do what's right, won't you be accepted? Cain knew better. He knew what he was supposed to do, and he chose not to do it. So when God doesn't approve of his offering, instead of correcting it, which we'll look at in a moment, he starts to sulk and pout. He grumbles, probably something about fairness and always getting the short end of things, right? Making excuses.
Oh, Mom and Dad always liked him better.
Yeah. Right? Instead of addressing the real issue, he just turns it on himself. The giveaway was his own facial expression. His face was downcast. Some versions will say his face fell. You ever seen that happen to someone? You know, they're expecting something and it doesn't happen, and you know, you just see it on their face. There's a commercial out right now. I couldn't tell you what the product's for, but there's a guy on an escalator, right? And halfway up it stops. And then he has to walk up the rest. His face is priceless. I mean, that's what I think of when I think his face fell. It's just like, oh, you know, here it's Monday morning and I got to walk these stairs. That's the idea here. Cain, you could see it on his face. Now, he could have taken God's divine disapproval of his offering and made it right. You know, he could have asked God's forgiveness and done it correctly. But he didn't. Instead, he becomes angry. He becomes hateful. It was so intense that it distorted his features. Nobody could miss it. I'm sure that everybody that saw Cain during this period of time, like, man, you know, somebody woke up on the wrong side of the bed, right? You know, what's wrong with him? It was obvious. And the root of all of this was jealousy. Jealousy is regularly condemned in the Bible as a horrible sin. We know from literature, we know from our own personal experience how it warps human personality, how it disrupts relationships and communities. Paul speaks of it as one of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. Comes as a surprise then to many people, even a shock, that God says that he himself is jealous. In fact, in Exodus 34:14, the Lord describes himself as a jealous God whose name is jealous. How can that be? Thought he was holy. Jealousy is a sin. No, it's not. Jealousy in and of itself is not good or bad. It's whether it's legitimate or not. What is jealousy? Jealousy is an intolerance of rivals. And are there times when there should be no rivals? Yes. When you have a husband and a wife, there should be no rival in that relationship. Jealousy is called for. And when it comes to God, there should be no rival to him. Nothing and no one should come close to God in the hearts of his children. And when something does, God's righteous jealousy is aroused. The problem is, though, that in our fallen condition, we tend to be jealous when we shouldn't be. We're jealous of someone else's success. Why shouldn't they have success? We're jealous because somebody else has what we don't have. Well, it's not that they shouldn't have it. It's our warped, selfish personalities that takes jealousy, which in and of itself is not good or bad, and makes it bad. And here, Cain is jealous of Abel's approval by God. Now, he could have had it himself if he had done the right thing. But rather than doing the right thing to be accepted by God, he decides, no, I'm just going to drag him down. And that's what jealousy does. Instead of using those feelings as perhaps motivation to do better, we want to drag somebody else down to where we think we are. And that's what Cain did with his. He had no right to be jealous of God's approval of Abel's sacrifice. He had no right to be angry. I wonder how often our anger is rooted in jealousy. I wonder how many times God could come to us in our rage and say, "Do you have any right to be angry?" It's a matter of rights. Next, we see a matter of repentance. Verse 7. "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." God asked Cain, "If you do what is right, won't you be accepted?" Cain knew what he ought to have done. He didn't do it. Again, this is not a matter of ignorance or an honest mistake. He thought he could skate by giving God inferior product as a sacrifice. God called him on it. And it brings out an important truth. Choosing to do wrong puts a person at odds with himself. Whenever we choose to do it our way instead of God's way, it comes back on us. It's not because somebody else did something different. It's what we have done, and it comes back on us. Cain was clearly in the wrong. Now, I want you to notice here, God's question is asked in grace. You know, God's not like some of those interrogators we see on the TV shows where they get right into their face and they're threatening them and trying to intimidate them and, you know, forcing a confession out of somebody. No, God says, "Cain, if you do the right thing, won't you be accepted?" It's a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously yes. If you don't like the situation, change it. Do the right thing, and you won't be in this mess. You have an opportunity here, Cain. You can change your direction. You can repent. That's what repent means. It means to change, turn around. You're going one way, you turn, you go the other way. That's repentance. And Cain has an opportunity to repent, to do the right thing. You know, it's never too late to start doing the right thing. Even if you've done it wrong over and over and over again, even if you've lived your whole life for yourself, when you come to realize, "I have an opportunity to change, I can change the direction of my life," you have an opportunity to repent. And you have an opportunity to make things right. It's never too late to start doing the right thing. God spoke to Cain personally. He's trying to lead him back to the right path. But Cain resisted. And you know, down through history, you know, isn't it just like the Lord to try to give us another opportunity to obey? And isn't it just like our stubborn instincts to refuse his gracious help? One thing about this passage, it is the first time the word sin appears. Even in chapter 3, where Adam and Eve sinned for the first time, the word sin doesn't appear. Here it does. And notice how it's described. God describes sin as crouching at your door. It's like a wild beast waiting for an opportunity to pounce. I think it's very fascinating that this phrase, this verse, uses the same terms that God used a chapter earlier when God was pronouncing judgment on the sin of Adam and Eve. One of the things he said to the woman was, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." I personally believe that is the most mistranslated and misunderstood verse in the Old Testament. The meaning is right here. Sin desires to have you. Trust me, there isn't anything romantic about that desire. It desires to control you by manipulation. That's what Genesis 3:16 meant. That's what this means here. Same word. It desires to control you, but you must control it. You must master it. And when Genesis 3:16 says he will rule over you, that's the word from which we get tyrant. Under the thumb. Oppress. Total domination. So the first sin brings about in the most intimate human relationship, marriage, a power struggle. And in broad terms, women tend to seek control by manipulation, because let's face it, guys, they're smarter than we are. And men tend to control by domination because, ladies, we're usually stronger than you are physically. Now, I know there's exceptions. These are just very broad terms. But hasn't that played out throughout human history? And here, sin is shown as the same thing. Sin wants to control you. Sin wants to dominate you. Sin wants to manipulate you. But you must control it. Don't miss this. Cain has the opportunity to turn it around. He has the power to say no to sin and to say yes to God. Sin cannot control a person without their approval. Hear me on this. We are not helpless victims to temptation to sin. God has given human beings something called a will. It is the power to make choices, and not even Satan himself can take that away from us. So when somebody does something wrong and they say, "I can't help it," it's an excuse, it's not a reason, because it's not legitimate. We can choose. And I know that the secular psychology out there is trying to come up with all kinds of excuses as to why people do what they do. Oh, it's their genetics. Oh, it's their upbringing. Oh, it's their environment. It's their education or lack thereof. It's lack of economic opportunity. Whatever. You want to know why people do the things they do? It's because they choose to do it. Period. That's it. Why did Cain have a sacrifice that was unacceptable to God? Because he chose to do it. He could have said no. He could have resisted. And at this point, he could have changed and made it right. He has the power to do it, and so do you. And so does everybody else out there. We need to stop looking at ourselves and other people as victims. We're only victims of our own choosing. We make choices, we experience consequences. But the good news is, you can make other choices and change it around. You're not doomed to a certain direction that you can't do anything about. God's saying to Cain right now, you can change. You can choose. you can turn your life around. Now, we know what Cain's choice was, but understand he had the opportunity to do it right. And yes, if you choose not to do what is right, if you choose to go the wrong way, sure, sin will overpower you. Sin will become your master, but only because you let it. I used to say this about Christians. Christians can never use the phrase, "I can't help it." I'm expanding that to all human beings. Because even sinners that are in sin still make choices. And those choices have consequences. We see it all around us. And you can make excuses all day long and it doesn't change a thing. It doesn't help anything. One problem with our secular psychology in the world is they don't help anybody. They might make them feel better for a moment, but unless they empower them to make different choices, they're not helping anything at all. It's a matter of repentance. Now, in our day, we're sometimes told not to do something until we feel like doing it. And with that mindset, we'll only obey God when we feel like doing it. God says nothing about feelings when he's talking to Cain. What he basically says is, Cain, if you do what's right, you'll feel better about it. And that's the way it goes. You do the right thing, the feelings will follow. It might take a while. You may not feel great about it initially, but it'll happen. But the important thing is doing what is right. Anger is a powerful emotion. It can lead to violence. It can lead to murder. In Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26, Jesus taught that anger in the heart is the moral equivalent of murder with the hands. But had Cain heeded God's warning, had he accepted his gracious invitation to repent, he never would have become a murderer. That choice was always his. Unfortunately, that was not to be. We do read in verse 8 in Genesis 4, "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were there in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." Cold-blooded murder. He did not master the sin, and so the sin mastered him. And the end result was his own brother's corpse at his feet. Doesn't excuse what Cain did at all. When God appears to him, he brings out the matter of responsibility. And again, he starts off with a question. Isn't it amazing how many questions God asked? Where is your brother Abel? Notice how God does that. He doesn't come right out and say, "What have you done?" That comes later. He starts out with a question, "Where's your brother Abel?" And Cain says, "I don't know. Is it my job to babysit him?" That's basically what it means when he says, "Am I my brother's keeper? Do I have to keep tabs on him all the time? Is that my job now?" See the difference between Cain's response and Adam and Eve's response a chapter earlier? The questions are pretty similar. In chapter 3, he's saying, "Where are you?" Now he's saying, "Where's your brother?" Adam and Eve are like, somebody else. And Cain just defiant. "I don't know." Which, by the way, was a lie. He knew exactly where Abel was, right where he killed him. And just the attitude, you know. I know people say, you know, how old do you think Cain and Abel were when all this happened? You know, that attitude, I would guess a teenager. No, not really. But he does. He cops an attitude. What? Is it my job now? Take care of him? Even though he knows very good and well where his brother's body was. It just shows how quickly sin corrupted the human heart. Then we read in verse 10, the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Oh, God knew. God knew where Abel was. God knew how Abel got there. God knew who did it. All of those questions were giving Cain the chance to change his way. Here he's giving him an opportunity to take responsibility for his own actions, and Cain refuses. You'll notice that God never asked Cain why. You know, so many of those TV shows that we watch, it's all about the motivation. You know, we need a motive, you know. We have opportunity, we have that, you know, but we need a motive. Really? God doesn't care what the motive is. It doesn't matter why. What have you done? And Cain could not evade that responsibility. No excuses, no explanations, no evasions. You are guilty. Now again, God asks questions not because he lacks information. He's not trying to figure it out. He already knows. God asks questions to give us opportunity. An opportunity to see where we're headed and to change before we get there. An opportunity to come clean about what we have done so that something can be done about it. It's all about God's grace. We see here that the same God who judges the guilty is also gracious to the guilty. I mean, he could have just wiped Cain off the map. You kill your brother, I'll kill you. Later on, he would establish the idea of an eye for an eye, a life for a life. But in this case, he extends grace. Now, before we cluck our tongues and shake our heads, let's not forget that the same murderous heart Cain inherited by the fall beats in all of us. Sin crouches at your door. Sin crouches at my door every bit as much as it did Cain's. I got to admit, there are people that, you know, I have disliked so much. Yeah, if I'd had the opportunity, I'd take them out. You ever felt that way? If so, you're not alone. It is part of our sin nature. I don't say that as an excuse. I say that as reality. We are no better than Cain. But we have an opportunity. We all have opportunities to choose. We can choose to do the right thing. We can choose to do the wrong thing. When we choose to do the wrong thing, we have an opportunity to make it right. Or we can dig in our heels and insist on our own way. In resolving conflict or sin, the best place to start is your relationship with God. Whether your contribution to the mess is large or small, own it. Take responsibility for yourself. Stop making excuses. Stop blaming everybody else. Adam and Eve tried it and it didn't work. Cain tried it and it didn't work. It never does and it never will. Accept responsibility for what you've done. Repent. Turn. Change the direction of your life. Change your behavior. If you've been doing something and you know it's wrong, stop. You say, I can't. Yes, you can. You still have that power. But don't just stop doing what's wrong. Start doing what's right. We can't live by what we don't do. Start doing what's right. That's part of the repentance, part of that change. And not only will it change the direction of our life, but it'll change the impact our life has on others. Instead of being negative, I mean, Cain had the most negative impact on Abel's life anybody could have had. We can turn that around to where we're having a positive impact on others. But it all comes back to our choices. God may be speaking to you right now like he did Cain early in the passage. Maybe you haven't done the horrible deed yet. Maybe it's not murder. Maybe you're thinking of something else. And God comes and says, hold on now. You sure about this direction you're going? You sure that's where you really want to go and what you want to do? You have an opportunity before it happens. Put on the brakes. Do something different. If that's where you are right now, listen. If you've already crossed that line, God still gives you an opportunity to repent. Take responsibility for what you've done and make it right. It's not too late to start doing what's right. God asked Cain where his brother was in order to give him a chance to respond. With that same desire, God calls to us today. He comes to each of us and asks, what have you done? The only question that really matters is, what will you do? What will you do when God asks? Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, you are so gracious. You treat us so much better than we deserve. But we're still responsible for the choices we make. And I pray that we would learn to accept that responsibility and to exercise our God-given power to choose and choose the right instead of the wrong. The wrong will always be there. There's always opportunity to do the wrong thing, but with that opportunity is the opportunity to do the right thing. And I pray that we might learn the lessons of Cain before it's too late. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.